So we're going to start our New Year's pretty soon. How many days before that? New Year's.
Nine
days. Yeah, what's that mean? Ending this year, going into the next year. It doesn't matter, it's just in time, right? Time, but we're marking the time when the earth is going around the sun once from last year, when the same, about the same location, is that correct? Okay. Then we do, in our year, we go into our marriage getaway, Bible college starts, then we go to Eurocon, then we do graduation, then we have convention. And it just seems like just 6 months ago or so, we had our convention here. And people came and gathered, and we heard from God, rejoice in the Lord, always. I think that was our theme. And then we went into the summer, and we had a picnic, many different things. And we had a women's seminar. We had the pastor's retreat, Thanksgiving potluck, then our Christmas season, and here we are. Then the next year, again the same, maybe. Maybe, God knows. And all this time, we kind of are amazed that God can put our life together and lead us in righteousness. And the Spirit of God dwelling in us and teaching us how to live and how to think. This morning, our message was Isaiah 9, verse 6. So would you turn there with me, and we will get the iPad and speak about it again. Pastor Shabelli, love that guy, huh? Isn't he amazing? And Linda, wow. Pastor Hadley, Pastor Cannon, Pastor Philippe Siragi, Pastor Love, Pastor Steve. Well, amazing people. Incredible. What God has put together. Pastor Butch. All the ushers, the teachers at GGCA, the staff, the finances. Pastor Aidan O'Connell's dad passed away last week, so he flew to Ireland, and he'll be back soon. Bernadette and the whole family, Maureen and Tom, every person. Bob Colban, Pastor Bob and Chris. Doug Brooks. Mike Williams, Pastor Taggart, the ladies in this church, the quality people, Scotty Dubay, his family, such an honor. Our past, you know, our troubled past, you could say that about life. Man is born into trouble, Job 5, 7. These words have I spoken unto you so that in me you might have peace in the world, trouble. But be of good cheer. Wow. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Oh. Where will we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Where could I get this counsel? One writer said that the evangelical church has sold their Bible teaching for psychological pottage, like Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. The evangelical church has left the Bible. Not only the, not just simply the letter of the word, but the spirit of the Bible. For the Spirit of God is in you and me. and he speaks. I mentioned I had a little sadness this past week. It doesn't matter where it came from, but it was real. And I just took a few hours and sat and prayed. I love that because when I'm sad, I can turn to God. I love that when I'm in trouble, I've got an answer from the counselor because his name is called Mighty Counselor. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. We said this morning, that's the hypostatic union of a man and God together. A child, human, a son is given. God gave a son. God became a child together. They are one. God died on the cross. You can say God can't die. Yes, he died on the cross. The book of Acts, we read that. How do you explain it? I can't. It's a mystery. God gave his life for us. God came here in humility, and that was God on the cross that died for us. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. That was our subject and is tonight. Wonderful Counselor. Do you think that people are made to get counsel, to be talked to? Or can you live alone in the woods as a hermit, a recluse, not talk to anybody? Yes, you can, but you will be insane. You'll not be normal. Yes, you can, but you'll never be who you're supposed to be without talking, because God made us, and he is a talking God. This whole book is counsel. But I don't want you to get religious about it. I like you to think of it in a very real and deep way, that this book gets into your spirit and these thoughts go into your spirit and your soul. My soul rejoices in him and my spirit. One of them, Elizabeth, said soul. One of them, Mary, said spirit, rejoices in God. I might have gotten that backwards. Or maybe it's all together mixed up, but it's true. In any case, who said it? My spirit, the spirit of a person. If a man has a spirit and he controls his spirit, he's greater than a man who can take a city. Proverbs 16:33. If the Spirit can speak counsel into your spirit, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. It's in the context of a man. This is strange, but bear with me. When a man takes a prostitute, it says they are one flesh. But the parallel word is, and a man who is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That's amazing. He's comparing sexuality with spirituality. And G.K. Chesterton said that every time a man knocks at the door of a brothel or a prostitution house, he's knocking on the door for God. What does he mean? The hunger that people have for oneness that is met in sexuality is so far inferior, for what he really is looking for is the union with God. Right? When he is united with God, he is spirit with spirit, for God is the Father of spirits. No wonder he is called Wonderful Counselor, because his counsel gives not the counsel of men, he gives the counsel of God. Word of God, right now, this moment, every human being, there's 7.5 billion of us on the planet, if every human being would, if what would happen if God spoke to every human being on the earth and that they would hear him speak to them, what would happen if his name is called Wonderful Counselor? How much emotion would be healed? How much conscience would be cleansed? How much fear would disappear? How much love would be manifested? How much counsel would be received? How much transformation would happen? This is written in Psalm 19 in principle. Wow. So, number one, people need counsel. Number two, they get wrong counsel. And number three, they get no counsel. They don't get any counsel. Nobody talks to them. They don't get any counsel except bad counsel. They get it from the movies and the secular world we live in. They get it from literature. They get it from their friends in the bar room. They get it on TV. They get it wherever they go. They get all kinds of counsel. But remember, when people listen to Jesus, they stayed. Though they ran out of food, they stayed. And the Sermon on the Mount, we have to stay. He's talking. Luke 4:32, no man has spoken like this man, for he does not speak as the scribes do, but he speaks with power. This is amazing. You know, in your quiet life, in your meditation life, when your meditation is acceptable, when God is your counselor, when you weep in the night but you have joy in the morning, in Psalm 30, when you seek God and you find him in Isaiah 55, you know, in your quiet time under the shadow of the Almighty in the secret place of the Most High, Psalm 91 and verse 1, there you find that though there's 1,000 on my right hand and 10,000 on my left, the Lord will uphold me. The pestilence will not get me by day, nor the arrow flying at night. And lest I dash my foot against a stone, the angels will uphold me and keep me. These are great promises and great counsel. But I feel that we have forfeited the Bible. The Bible is like something, I don't know, we added to our message. But actually, the Bible is the message. You know, somehow in the church, who hears about being born again? Why is that one of the first things that leaves when Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God in John chapter 3, verse 5? The Spirit does it. When men and women of God get on their knees with God and the Bible is open and they start to read it, Rhema's living words come off the page and you get fed. You get fed. That's why you and I as believers, we are not, you know, when you get fed from God, it kind of narrows, it kind of makes things simple and clear and pure and true and wise. It's amazing. And Jesus must be heartbroken. Turn with me to Luke 19, please, for the text for tonight. One of them, there's two of them, there's this one and then Psalm 19, Luke 19. You know this diagram we drew this morning, here's a house, and the house is a house of counsel, and and do it like this just to make it a little different from, and how do I get into the house? And Jesus says, I want to be your counselor. You got to come in the house and receive counsel from me. It's a place of wisdom, place of insight and understanding. It's this place called Psalm 19 describes this place of fellowship and insight and understanding and joy and peace and eyes being opened up and understanding, like sitting in the presence of a very, very wise old man and listening to his soft speech as he speaks to your heart. This is like God speaking to us in life. But God is also angry sometimes, and it's Matthew 23. He is very firm, turning over the tables in Luke 19, and very heartbroken in this portion in verse 41. Remember, he is called Mighty Counselor. Look at verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Have you ever wept over a person's life? Have you ever wept over a tragic situation, a loss? You know, these opioids in the country, husband, wife in a McDonald's slumped over, the baby in the back seat, the two parents are dead in a McDonald's parking lot. With a baby crying in the back seat, the police come. They call the ambulance and or whatever they do. The bodies are taken away. The baby goes to a foster home. Could you weep over that? Yeah. What a tragic loss. What do you say about it? You say words like stupid. Tragic, sad, devastating, unbelievable. You can't believe it. Well, this is you put that story in a magnitude of God, and he looks at Jerusalem and he weeps over it. Because they are rejecting him. He is the wonderful counselor who is rejected by a sinful world, where he came unto his own and his own received him not. Because to get into this house, we said, Jesus cuts the door down short. So the house is really something like, you know, a little door to get into the house. And why? Because we are big, proud people. And to get in, you got to become a little guy. He is a mighty counselor, but he can't do much with proud people. He is a mighty counselor, but what can he do with Jerusalem who's rejecting him? But weep. But weep, you're going to be destroyed. If you knew what I have for you, look at verse 42. If you had known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. Let's put here a huge word, peace. Where is it? I think you have felt it in the traffic at this Christmas season. Greatest holiday in the year, I think, for American people. Running around, you've been in the traffic, you've been in the long lines, maybe. Oftentimes, this might happen again for me this Christmas. I end up Christmas Eve, 11 o'clock at night, at Dick's Sporting Goods, in a long line with guys that are my age. And there's like 20 or 30 of us all standing, we know what's going on. This is our time to shop before Christmas, 11 o'clock at night, okay? Okay. A lot of running around, a lot of money, A lot of busyness, a lot of talking, a lot of work. Moms and dads, thanks, ladies, for all the work you do to make this a holiday special, precious, beautiful. I know. But what is one of them, one of the characteristics of Christmas is when we as a family gather around and there's no fighting. We make the effort for one day, for a few hours, that for one day, why does a human heart want this? Give gifts, be nice, be kind to each other. Even for some hours, get along together. Why do we want to? Because we want to reach for that. We want to believe that that is possible. And even humanly speaking, in the world we live in, this world is looking for and wanting love and peace. But why don't we have it? Because it's in that house. The angel said it to the shepherds, peace on earth. Where is there peace on earth? It's there with the wonderful counselor. And he's weeping when he looks over the city and he's saying, if you only knew, Israel, what peace I have for you, but you will not hear me. You will not get real little and humble yourself and fear God. And that's the key to the Bible. It's like, don't worry about understanding the Bible. Be concerned about being humble before God. And God will teach you the Bible. It'll sometimes fly off the pages. It'll be a building experience where you learn like little by little. And the best place to learn it is in the church. For here God will speak to you little by little over a long period of time. Give yourself a lot of time, but it'll happen. It'll stick in you. Because you are a child of God. You're made for the Bible to speak to you. For he that is joined to the Lord, unto the Lord is one spirit. And that spirit is the spirit of the Bible. And that spirit is a mind. And that spirit will give you comfort. And you might say, I don't deserve it. No. God gives grace. You might say, I'm not smart enough. No, you don't have to be smart. God gives you grace. God gives you the mind of Christ. God gives you the mind of his Son. No, don't worry about it. Just fear God. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's how you get into the house. And when you're in that house, then God gives you this peace that he promised you and many other things. We'll just finish with this part. It says, if you had known at least this, in this thy day the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Till the days will come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench about you, compass you about, and keep you on every side. He's talking about the future. The Roman Empire will circle the city, 68, 69 AD. There'll be 5,000 crucifixes around Jerusalem, according to Josephus. In one period of time, no Jew could get in, no Jew could get out. If you got out to run away, to hide, to get food, try to get to Egypt, they would catch you, they would slice you open, they would to look for jewels that you swallowed, a diamond or a stone, they would go through your bowels, and then they would hang you on a cross. So that everybody in the city would see you hanging on a cross. At one time, there were 5,000 crucifixes around the city. And Jesus is looking at the city 30, 40 years before that would happen. And he's crying for them. I am the wonderful counselor, but you don't hear me. You don't know what peace I have for you. How much that could be said in our world today. Shame on the church or any man of God that would not be teaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Shame on us and any of us that have departed from this incredible book that has the power to change a person's life, save a soul, give them wisdom, give them discernment, put some fire in them, and say no to the things of the world that we live in. So, turn now, please, to Psalm 19, and I would like you to see a couple points there. When Jason Moore went to Ukraine with Chris Moore and the team, Pastor Gary, they preached in the Ukraine years ago, I don't know how many now, 25, 20, 30 years ago. I was part of that, living in Hungary, when they went to the Ukraine and opened up the Bible, and those Ukrainians today have it in their spirit. That word stays in there. Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen the good thing that will not be taken away. And you can go around the world and say, thank you, Jesus. There's Pastor Mark Knowles back there. He lived in Moldova. And there's Oleg in France somewhere. Pastor Tony Morley, and there's Mark there from the UK. And these are not special people, but they are people that are special in that we hear and we proclaim this powerful word of God. It's amazing. Psalm 19 says, statutes of the Lord. No, 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. I'll just make a couple of short comments on this. I'm not in any hurry, but I want you to follow it with me. It is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. It means comprehensive. It means it's complete. It's perfect in the sense of entirety. It has this total, complete sufficiency. The Bible is completely sufficient in itself. It has all the means to do anything. It has the means to create the universe. It has the means to heal a soul, to convert a soul. It has the means to change an attitude. It has the means to put a life in order. When I see somebody whose life is kind of falling apart, then I think Vance Havner said, have you ever seen a person with their Bible falling apart? And if you have seen a person with their Bible falling apart, then probably they are not falling apart. But if you see a person whose life is falling apart, then you may not see any Bible around anywhere, because it's the Bible, the Spirit of God, that holds my life together. Psychologically, mentally, the peace that passes understanding. I'm so proud of our church in a way, because we have seen people that have gone through terrible things, car accidents, deaths of loved ones, broken families, aching hearts for children, and so on, and all kinds of things that happen. But do not fear, because Job is our gold standard for this living God. If I could hold Job's life together, if I could be his counselor, if I am God, and I am the God of Job, and I know what I'm doing, I will not explain it to you. That's the thing about the book of Job. It's never explained. He never explains it to Job. He never says at the end of the story, Job, I want you to know that the devil came to me one day and we had a talk and all this happened because of the devil. And I allowed the devil to do that. God never said that to Job. Because he doesn't need to. Guys, the Bible isn't about explaining life to you. The Bible is about revealing God to you. The Bible isn't about giving you a satisfactory answer for all your questions and problems. The Bible is about a fellowship with a living God. Amen. This Bible is perfect. Look at verse 7. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. I think I have that here. Yeah. Sure means unmistakable, trustworthy, unwavering, and reliable. I love it when David, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, he was going to go out to fight the Philistines, and he said he went to the Lord. He said, Lord, should I go out? And the Lord answered him, said, yes, go. And my immediate response to that story is, Lord, I don't have a relationship with you like that. I don't know that you've ever talked to me like that. I mean, I know you have a few times, but that's all that David had to do was ask you, and you answered him. It was that simple. And then the Lord could say to us, yeah, but do I do that all the time? No. There's something about being in this house where we are submitted to the counsel of God. And there are many manifestations. And sometimes there is silence. And when Ruth followed Naomi, it's like Naomi said to the two girls, to Orpah and Ruth, you go back home. You go back to Moab. You go back home. You don't follow me. I'm a loser. I'm bitter. I'm sad. I'm angry about what happened in my life. Hey, go. And then Naomi, help me. Naomi, the mother-in-law, right? Yeah, Naomi turned on her heels, so to speak, and starts walking. And then Ruth just started following her, walking, and there's silence. That silence caught my attention one day reading it. The silence. Have you ever followed Jesus silently? Have you ever said, I'm going to follow you? And he's not even looking, he's just walking. Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And he's silent. That's all. He's silent. He's silent. Maybe it happens for weeks, maybe months, maybe even years. I do not know. But I know that if you and I can be humble enough to come before him and trust him, he will take care of us. And he'll put our life together. And in that story, it says that Ruth, when she got there to with Naomi to Bethlehem, and then the council was, Boaz has this field, and Ruth has the idea. Why? Holy Spirit gave her the idea. I will work in his field. I don't even know who the guy is exactly. And then Naomi says he's a relative. And the story kind of unfolds. But what I'm trying to say is there is no way that we can put this in a box and no way we can explain it to the natural man, because he cannot comprehend or understand the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. And it takes, God is like throwing a curveball at the human race. With me, you'll be okay. But if you resist me, if you can't hear me, then you're going to have counsel, and the blind will lead the blind, and they both will fall in the ditch. Some of you are too worried about politics in our country. I am concerned too. But in another hand, I'm not concerned. Let it be. The blind will lead the blind, and they will end up in a ditch. What you pray for are the people that are in power, that righteousness would reign. What you pray for is the salvation. We pray for wisdom. We pray for our country, for peace and blessing in our country amongst ourselves as people, and for love. But there is a lot of arrogance in life amongst all of us. And don't judge people. For wherein you judge, you do the same thing. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. You judge somebody, you're guilty of the same thing. Who are you? some almighty, great, almighty, righteous, great person. No. We are to be humble before God. Shh. It says even the archangel would not accuse the devil, Lucifer. Even the Michael, the angel, would not accuse the devil. Who are we to judge each other? You have done the same thing. You are as wicked potentially as anybody that has ever lived. It's just that God has delivered you from being in a place where you would make a damn fool of yourself. Did I really say that? Yes. Remember the prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," and what does he say? "Lead us not into temptation," right? And he has answered our prayers many times. Okay. Go to chapter 19. There's a couple more words I want you to see. Making wise the simple, verse 7. Making wise the simple. The word simple is the root of an openness or open door. The wise, the simple. Simple people have an open door. They have open heart to everything, open mind to everything, and open mouth. They have an open. They have openness. It's like you know how in our country we put on plastic gloves all the time, and we're very antiseptic, and we're spraying, you know, bacteria killing everything. And we don't want to eat any old food that we get sick or anything inappropriate. We are very antiseptic and very careful about all of this. Well, a simple person isn't that way. They can eat anything, have anything in their house, any bacteria in their refrigerator. They can take on any movie on their TV, anything, any person talking to them. They have no filters. But when you get the Bible and it starts speaking to you, you start automatically like thinking about things and like, you know, I know what that is. I know what that is. That's a big electrical box with a skull and bones on it. That's a poison over there. I'm not afraid. I'm just aware. I just grow up learning. We become wise, for when I was simple, I now become more aware and wiser in life. Yeah. And then we'll finish with this one. It says, verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure." The word pure means clear, easy to see, lucid. It's not mixed. It's pure. Can you imagine something a little bit, I want to say this, and it's vulgar, so guard yourself, okay, we'll get through it, but the graphic picture, it's repulsive, but somebody spits in your soup. Ooh, what did they do? They spit in my soup. Ooh, I don't want to eat that. No, thank you. That's repulsive. That's vulgar. The Bible, I think, honestly, Proverbs 30, verse 5, I believe that in this world, there is nothing pure except this. I honestly think that way. I honestly think I'm holding something that this book is pure, unmixed, never passing away, that I actually can have one. I can actually have one of these books. I can actually read this book, and it is from my counselor, who is a wonderful counselor. And he will take me in my life. I cannot figure it out. But somehow, at the end of the whole thing, maybe all beat up and shattered and busted up somehow and limping along and handling my... But somehow, inside me, I am connected with the Almighty God, whose word is pure, makes right the heart, converts the soul, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, and gives wisdom to the simple. How could you have anything greater in this world than this with God speaking it? You know what? If God can speak that, wow. What will happen to me? If God can speak, you know, let's finish up and just say this. Don't misunderstand me. This is not any spiritual pride. I don't care about any pride in this message, or you or I are greater than any, or nothing like that. It just glorifies God. Because God needs some people on the earth that are living this way, and the angels can say, Heavenly Father, I see what your word is doing with those people and what you are doing by your grace. And Father, the angels, I don't think they call God Father. Actually, I just realized that, so I made a little bit of it. But the angels could say, holy, holy, holy. That's what they do say in Isaiah chapter 6. We say Father. I don't know that the angels do. I don't think they do, actually. But anyway, they could say, God. Those people are walking on the devil's high places. Those people are loving each other. Those people are all busted up, but why are they praising you? Those people have lived a full life. How did that happen? And Jesus would say, because they gave heed to my word, and I did it. They sleep at night. He gives his beloved sleep. They're not worried so much. They got it. They got a divine viewpoint. They got something going on in their spirit. They have fellowship. Yeah, they knock it down. They got some goals, and they have some things that they're getting done in life. But way beyond any of them doing anything, it is you, God, that is manifesting yourself, your heart, and your mind in them and making them healthy in their spirit and in their fellowship with you. And they love you. And Jesus is saying, yes. And then he's looking at others and crying and saying, it's for you too, but you will not hear me. Okay. So let's pray this year that the Lord will do great things in lives of people and save them and touch them and minister. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for this manifestation of your life to us tonight. Thank you for the Federal Hill Church and Harvard Grace and Silver Spring and all these places. Yes, Lord, we thank you for your work of grace at Sterling Johnson in New York and Kevin Lewis in Utica, David Moore in Malta, and Pastor Stambowski and Pastor Bailey Norman and Peter Sheff. And we thank you for Tom Smith and Ken Fires and Don Barnes and John Perkins and Ron Brown and Chris Moore in Houston, James Adidas, and I know I could miss Jack Wheatley and Harry Weisskopf and the brothers in America. Thank you, Lord. After all, churches everywhere, God. Yes, Lord, in Jesus' name. Then anyone not a believer tonight, come to Jesus as you are. Believe in him personally. Repent of your sin. Repentance is a joy, a relief. Leave the stuff. Leave the stuff at the cross. Let it go. Secret sins. Cleanse me from secret faults and errors, presumptuous sins, Lord. And save my soul in Jesus' name. Amen.